It's always wonderful to sing about the attributes of our God and our Savior. And so holiness is an attribute of God. There is no one like Him. Literally, the definition of holy means other. I mean, here's everything else, and then there's other, right? God is other. He is set apart. He is holy. So we're so glad you're here today. We've been marching through the book of Titus. Now we're 37 messages in. No, I'm kidding. No, but we have 37 more to go. You thought we were going to go quick. Now we have this week and then next week, somehow by God's grace and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we will get through chapter 3 in one sermon, okay? So that's next week, and then we're going to continue on in our series called Pillars, where we talk about what are we. When you think of King's Church, we have four pillars that define us. So this next series come up, and it's going to be about that. But we've been walking through the book of Titus. And the book of Titus for us is a blueprint for a healthy church. So friend, if this is the first time you're here, you're going to be able to jump right into chapter 2 with all the good stuff. If you've been here before, we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. But Paul writes to Titus, who is a young pastor on the island of Crete, and he's writing to him, who is leading these churches, how these churches ought to be organized and ordered. So we see that a church is ordered by God. We see that a church is guarded through the truth. We see a church that is shaped by the truth. We looked at that last week. And today, we're going to continue talking about how the gospel of Jesus Christ informs godly living. What you see happening in Titus is there is this culture, this underbelly of the Cretan culture. The own philosopher would say they're lazy gluttons and they're evil beasts and they're evil, right? Like, that has informed the church. The culture has informed the church. And Paul tells them that's not how it ought to be. That is not how it ought to be. But that the truth and godly living, they go together. And so for us this morning, I want us to clue in, to zoom in, to focus in on something. Raise your hand if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, right? You know, comments about the Grand Canyon, if you find them online, are quite hilarious to me, okay? Like, I found one time that said, it's a big crack, who cares, right? Like, come on, man, you got to get down in there, right? And so when you go to the Grand Canyon, it feels so fake. It feels like it's just painted. It's just not real. But then that's the top view. But then if you've ever hiked down in the Grand Canyon, you get to see the different layers of rock and sediment. You get to see the different wildlife. You get to get to the bottom and there's these big cottonwood trees and it's beautiful. Well, last year I had the opportunity to hike in the Grand Canyon. And 2 years ago, it was my first time doing it. And I was hiking from South Kaibab Trail down to the camp at the bottom, all the way up Bright Angel. So I just went to the river and back. I didn't go all the way across to the north side. And when you are at the bottom, it seems impossible, right? Like, you know there's a top up there, but you can't really focus on the top. You literally have to focus on one step after the other while mules and horses are passing you by, right? While 60-year-olds who are way healthier than you and carrying larger packs are passing you by. That might have been me, okay? But you know that there's a top up there, but you can't see it. And as you get closer and closer to the top begins to focus, to come in view of like, this is what we're going after. We're going after to get out of this thing and never get back in this hole ever again, right? Like, that was my heartbeat. Like, I'm never coming back. And I go back every year, right? And they say insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's me, right? And so as you get closer, you realize the top comes into view. What Paul is writing to Titus is, what is the motivation for living godly lives? Is it simply just being self-controlled? No, what comes into view, what comes into focus that Paul wants to teach, to zoom in on for Titus is this. The power of the gospel is the motivation for godly living. He's talked about, the false teachers were teaching, they were professing to know God, but denying them by their works. And he says, Let me clue you in on. I've told how men are to lead, how women are to work, how slaves are to adjust to their situation. Like he tells us how the different groups of people are how to act and what they're to do. They're to be self-controlled and led by God, adoring the gospel of God our Savior. He says all these things. And he goes, okay, that's great. You know what you're supposed to do. But what is the motivation? And he zooms in on this. The power of the gospel. That's the motivation for godly living. The motivation for godly living is the grace of God displayed in the gospel. The heart of this doctrinal section in verses 11 through 15 is the power of God in his saving grace and the power of God in his return. Those two things are what is to come into view for the believer, and they are to act as motivations for us to live a godly life. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. The big idea today is this. As a local church, we are transformed by the power of the gospel. And you say, well, of course. Not of course. Not of course. Just because people gather and they talk about God doesn't mean they're transformed. Understand that as a local church, we are to be transformed by the power of the gospel. That's not just justification. It's also sanctification. Meaning, like, we are made more like Christ. That's what that big word means. Justification means we were ostracized and we were justified, meaning God declared us righteous because of the works of Jesus. But not only justification, sanctification, where we're being made like the image of Christ, but also glorification. One day, I don't know if you know this, you will get a new body as a follower of Jesus. This ragged old body, that the shell that you're living in, won't be the same thing. You'll have a new glorious body that was just like Jesus when he rose. That's glorification. And Paul is zooming in for Titus to say, as a local church, we are transformed by the power of the gospel. It's easy to think that the gospel is just the diving board into the pool of faith of Christianity. But Greg Gilbert said it like this, no, the gospel isn't just the diving board of which you jump into the pool of Christianity. It is the pool itself. Faith is the diving board. So Paul wants them to understand, like, what's your motivation for godly living? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. So, a local church, we are transformed by the power of the gospel. Here's our question. How does the gospel transform us? I want to give us three transformations that the gospel makes in us. These are three transformations that the gospel makes in us. Number one is the gospel rescues us. No amen? Right? Like, the gospel rescues us. Like, I don't know, just to clue myself in my heart this morning, I was on my walk. I could feel in my heart this tension to run away from the truth in my heart of, like, that I need God in this moment. Like, that's your flesh, right? Your flesh is there to say, no, you're good. You got a devil on your shoulder, an angel on this shoulder, right? Like, your flesh is pushing you away from the very truth of God. And the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart, reminding me of his word. And I prayed, I said, God, continue to remind me of the power of the gospel, that I was rescued. You were rescued. You know, to be rescued means you needed rescue. Like, you were in need of rescue. You needed to be saved. Look what Paul says to Titus. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. This grace is undeserved acceptance. God's undeserved acceptance of you and me has appeared. In who? In Jesus Christ. And the result is salvation, is being delivered from your sin, being delivered from the penalty of death and sin. Paul is reminding the Titus and the followers in the Christian churches, the gospel rescues us. It's grace. It's grace. What some of us struggle with at times is receiving grace. Because even though we know we can't work for our salvation, we want to be reminded. We want to find a way to add to what God has done. I just got to be at church every Sunday. Man, I just got to read my Bible. I just got to do X, Y, and Z. And here's the thing. Those are things that believers are supposed to do. But the motivation for those is not for you, as these false teachers have been telling the Christians. The motivation for doing these things were not that you could be saved any more than you are now. The motivation for doing those things is because God has saved you, and therefore you want to do those things. Like, I want to be in the Bible. I want to be around God's people because I have been rescued. That's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is undeserved acceptance. And Paul reminds Titus to tell these Christian believers that the starting point in their relationship with God begins with grace. Let me tell you something. A couple years ago, maybe a couple thousand years ago, a man named Adam and Eve, a woman named Eve, they sinned, and that sin separated us from God. And God could have left us there. And we would be destitute with no hope at all. But God, in His kindness and His mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die in your place on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That is grace. Paul says we begin with knowing that the gospel rescues us. It says it appeared, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, this word appear means to make visible, to pull back and for it to be clearly seen. And now here's the thing. This is not the first time grace was on the scene. But this, the grace of God is most visible in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Of course, this is not the invention of grace. But it has clearly been made visible through Jesus who rescues us. A couple years ago, I was about 6 years old, and I was on a trip to Maine with who would soon be my father. He's my stepdad, and we were traveling to see grandparents. And I'd never been to Maine, and I was in West Tennessee, so we don't really have mountains. You have mountains in East Tennessee. So we go to Maine, and my future dad's like, hey, we're going to go hiking, okay? We're going to spend time in the woods, and we're just going to traipse around here. I'm like, okay, is there a trail? He's like, oh, no, we'll just get there. We're going to go here to there. We're going to do this thing. And so there's really no trail, and we're just figuring it out. And so there were sections where there was a trail and sections where there wasn't a trail. And long story short, I remember hiking and getting tired. And my mom was like, hey, Mike, like, hey, should we give the kids a break? I think it's time to take a rest. And he's like, okay, we'll get a break, right? And so there's this big boulder, I was a little kid, so it's probably only like this big at this time. And there's these little rocks around it. And there's just like this little pond, like a little puddle of water here. And I sat down next to that puddle of water. And my future dad would kind of say, hey, y'all be careful, you know, don't stand on the boulders, you'll slip in the water. Hey, don't do this. And as kids, we do the opposite of what our parents say, right? And so I sat down and I looked back at this water. I'm like, oh, it's not a puddle. It looks deep. And I actually slide off into the puddle. And I remember going down in the water and then turning around upside down and like just sinking down and completely immobilized. Like I was just in shock of like, I just fell in this water. I don't even know what to do. Like, and then in a flash of a moment, I see this hand reach down in this water and grab me and pull me out of the water. And it was my dad-to-be. That is what God has done in us through the power of the gospel. We were drowning in our sin. There wasn't even a life raft. There wasn't an ability to swim and save yourself. You needed someone outside of you, and God reached down into your life and brought you out of the pit of despair and brought you out of your sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is rescue. That's rescue. And Paul's zooming in for the Christians to say, hey, the motivation for godly living is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps of just having enough knowledge about God. The motivation for godly living is that the gospel rescues us. Never forget that. Bringing salvation for all people is what Paul says. Bringing salvation for all people. What I love about this in this passage is that the Christians are reminded of God's grace is what brings salvation. It is what has rescued them. Spurgeon said it like this: salvation has come to all ranks of men. It doesn't matter what you did in your life. It doesn't matter if you were a prostitute. It doesn't matter if you were a drug dealer. It doesn't matter if you were an upscale banker. It doesn't matter if you were a businesswoman. It doesn't matter if you had kids or didn't have kids. It doesn't matter if you were good or bad or had a arrest record or not. It doesn't matter, because the gospel rescues all people, all types of people. It doesn't matter your background. That is grace. That's grace. You didn't come up here and say, hey, God, look at me, look what I've done, and accept me. No, because you had nothing in your hand to offer God except your life. And Jesus said, I will save you. That is grace. Doesn't matter if you're a Cretan, if you're a slave, if you're a liar, if you're a drunkard, if you're a glutton, if you're an adulterer, if you're opposed to sexual immorality, if you're a cheater, all these things. The gospel of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Spurgeon said, it's come to the ranks of all men. There's no one that is too far from God. The gospel of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Here's the key principle for us. God's grace has appeared in the person and work of Jesus. One of the things that we preach here is the exclusivity of Christ. It's not Christ plus A, B, and C. That's what the false teachers were teaching. Hey, if you have to be Christian, but you also have to be Jewish. That's what they were teaching in that moment. Nope. It is grace and grace alone. You did not deserve to be saved, and God sent his son to save, and he drew you to himself and he saved you. Amen. And you say, hey, Kyle, how do you know if God saves people? How do you know who he selects to draw? This is what I believe. I believe when the gospel is preached, God draws people to himself, and those people repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a work of God. No one's going to be in heaven and say, I'm here because what I've done. No one's going to be in hell and say, I'm here because what God's done. We're all personally responsible for our sin. And God is 100% responsible for our salvation. Amen? Aren't you glad it's not up to us to be saved? It is up to him. Amen? So for us, remember when you were rescued. Do you remember when you were rescued? Or you were? When you feel like you were at the end of your rope? You feel like there was no hope? You feel like no one would accept you and love you despite your past, your fears, and your failures? Do you remember when you were rescued? And here's the thing. If you haven't been rescued from your sin, today's the day. We say come, and Jesus says come and be rescued from our sin. Man is in need of rescue. And as a faithful follower of Jesus, as a Christian, as a church family member here, I don't want us ever to get over the fact that the gospel rescues us. That every day we wake up and we remember that we were drowning and we were separated from God, but it was his gospel of grace that appeared in Christ Jesus that saved us. Never forget the gospel. It is the practice of every Christian to preach the gospel to themselves every single day. Every single day, remind yourself that you were Barabbas and Jesus became Barabbas so that Barabbas could be let go free. Remind yourself that Jesus took your place. Remind yourself that God in his love loved you so much that he sent his son, that he purchased you, that he saved you, that he delivered you. Remind yourself of the gospel every single day. We cannot get over the fact that the gospel is God rescuing us. The gospel, God rescues us. Number two, the second transformation the gospel does in us is the gospel renews us. Not only has the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people, but verse 12, it says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The gospel not only rescues us, the gospel renews us. Again, Paul is telling the Christian believers to zoom in on this truth, that it's the power of God. That's the motivation for godly living. You want to follow God? You want to glorify Him in your body? It's not going to be because you just worked harder. It's going to be reminding yourself of what God has done in your life, because Jesus said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. The gospel renews us. He says to renounce ungodliness. You know what's going on in the Christian culture? Let me give you a list. I like lists. They're fun, right? Lying. Immorality, anything that you can think of that was opposite of God and His design, greed, corruption, sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, indulgence, lack of self-control and authority. And Paul tells Titus that when we see what the gospel does, what the grace of God does in our lives, not only does it rescue us, but it renews us. It says the gospel, the grace of God trains us to renounce these things. He's telling these Christian believers, like, the grace has appeared in your life, and it's now, the grace is a trainer. I don't know if you go to the gym. I know I don't look like I go to the gym because I don't go to the gym, okay? Good observation skills, everyone. So if you go to the gym, what would it be like if grace was your trainer? Right? It would be like this. Hey, today we're going to work out. And he's not going to say, hey, go over there and do it. He's not going to say, just watch this video, or hey, just go to this class. He's going to get down, grace is going to get down with you and show you the proper form and technique. The grace is going to encourage you and remind you that you can do this because you can lean in and trust on the things that you've learned. Grace is a teacher. Grace is a trainer is what Paul says. It's the grace of God has appeared, and that grace bringing salvation to all people is a trainer for us as believers. The gospel renews us. He says, Christian believers, the culture is about lying and greed and corruption. Reject these things. Renounce these things. It's the grace of God in your life that helps you do those things. In your own life, have you ever felt like there was things that you didn't want to do that you ended up doing? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to do this, but I end up doing it. And I messed up pretty big time, right? Grace trains us. Then there's other times in your life where you're like, man, like, I just have this unquenchable desire just to pursue and focus on God, and God's given me people around me to sharpen me. That's grace working in your life, training you. That's what grace does. The gospel renews us. What about our culture? He says, renounce ungodliness. Well, we know what the Christian culture was, lying. It was corruption, it was greed, it was indulgence, it was lack of self-control and hated for authority. What about our culture? What do we, as the church in America today, what do we need to reject from our culture? What do we need to renounce that's ungodly? Here's another list. Self-worship. We need to reject self-centeredness and embrace Christ-centeredness. Let me say that again. We need to reject self-centeredness and embrace Christ-centeredness. Sexual autonomy. What you want sexually and what about how God has designed your body, it's whatever you want. Here's the reality. We need to reject lust and impurity and embrace God's design for sexuality in our culture. We need to reject consumer Christianity, where we reject convenience faith. Like, hey, I'm just going to church. I'm sitting. I'm hearing a good sermon or an okay sermon if I go to King's Church. I'm hearing some good worship, all that good stuff. Like, we need to reject consumer Christianity and embrace a Christianity that's all about full surrender. Paul says, I count all as loss at the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We have outrage culture in our country, where, you know what, we just can't wait to get on that keyboard or get in that phone and just blast someone on social media for saying something silly or crazy or weird, and we got to get our point across. That's outrage culture. We have to prove a point. We got to reject bitterness and tribalism, and we got to embrace God's culture of love and pursuit of relationship with one another, not just correcting them. We got to reject greed and materialism, the rejection of love of money, and embrace intentional generosity. Think about that. If there is a need in this room financially, and we as a church, as the body, can't meet that need, shame on us. Shame on us. We have been called to be intentional in our generosity. We lay our finances down on the table because it's all God's. And we say, God, when a need arose, look at verse chapter 2 of Acts. As a need arose, what did they do? They met the need. And they gave as anyone had need. We've got to reject materialism and greed and embrace intentional generosity. And we got to reject comfort as king in our country and in our churches. And embrace Christ as king. The gospel renews us. Paul tells Titus, reject ungodliness. That's ungodliness. And he says, worldly passions. These are things that are just the things in our hearts that are desiring that are not of God. And we're just being tossed. We're just being pulled and drugged. And we're without control. He says, we got to reject worldly passions. Passions about the things of the world. And we got to reject ungodliness. And he says, not only does the gospel renew us through the grace training us, but the grace allowing us to live. The gospel allows us to live, what does he say? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. I hope that what we see today is what Paul is telling you, what I'm telling you today is this. You don't need to work harder. You don't need to do more. You need to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who came to this world, who died in your place. He rose again. And now, if you are a follower of Jesus, he has imparted his spirit inside of you to empower you to live. And for you as a Christian, you have to constantly put in front of your view the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what rescues us. It's what renews us as followers of Jesus. So here's my question. He says to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Who wants to live that way? I know I do. My question for you today is, where do you need self-control? Where in your life do you need self-control? It's the gospel that renews us. Are you allowing the grace of God to shape your personhood? Are you allowing the gospel to be preached to yourself on a daily basis? So how you respond to your spouse as one that's godly, how you react to your kids as one that's godly, how do you respond to a coworker or how you engage with someone out in the street? Like, are you being shaped every single day and renewed by the power of the gospel? Because if you are, you're going to live self-controlled, upright, and a godly life. That's what he tells these Christian believers. As we end this part of the sermon, I want to say this. The cultural message today is this. This is what our culture says. What Paul is cluing in, and he wants these Christian believers to clearly identify what the culture teaches and how the culture teaches you to do things that are opposite of God. That's what was wrong with these false teachers. They professed God with their mouth, but they lived what they believed from the Christian culture. So how can we as believers identify in our culture that which is ungodly, that which is not desiring, that's moral and faithful to the covenant and the design of God? How can we do that? That's what we need to be doing in our minds and in our lives. You know, we have a cultural message. What's our grace response to that cultural message? This is what our culture says. Here's an example. If you feel it, do it. Right? If you feel it, do it. You know what a grace-informed response is? I have a new master named Jesus, not my impulses. The culture says, indulge, it's your right. You know what the grace-informed response says? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after Jesus. Culture says, live for the moment. YOLO, you only live once. And the grace-formed response, we live in light of eternity. You deserve it. The grace-formed response says, I've already received more than I deserve in Christ. My challenge for us as believers today, are we allowing the gospel to continue to shape and renew our minds and our feet and our hands and how we act in this world? The gospel renews us. And he says this, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Basically what he's saying, in your world, in your time, God has appointed you to live here. And he wants you to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives now. Christian, my challenge for you is this. Sanctification is a process. It's God renewing you and shaping you and forming you to be like Christ. Grace is a friend. Grace is so good because it reminds you that God is at work in your life despite anything you've done, but all on account of what Jesus has done for you. The gospel not only rescues us, the gospel refocuses us. Paul said it into the Romans. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." It is the word of God that transforms us. You can't preach the gospel to yourself, church, if you don't spend time listening to what God has to say. It's like saying, "Hey, I didn't show up for football practice. I didn't read my routes. I didn't practice. I didn't communicate with the coach, but I'm going to be the starting quarterback. And guess what? I'm going to be the one out there on the field. Do you think I'm going to probably do that good? Definitely not. And do you think the coach is going to want to play me? Definitely not." Here's the reality. In our relationship with Jesus, the coach, God, is always willing to accept us right where we are. But if you're going to allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to renew you, to shape and form you in your relationship with God, it's going to require you seeking after God every day in the Word. Here's how you preach the gospel to yourself. "I don't feel like reading this today." You remind yourself of the gospel. "I need this today." I was talking to Pastor Lee a couple weeks ago, and he goes, "There's days I don't feel like getting in the Word, but I've never gotten the Word and prayed and walked away. Man, I'm glad. I hate that I did that." Like every time we're with the Father, we walk away saying, "I am so grateful that God has met with me today." You ever thought that God wants to meet with you more than you want to meet with Him? He wants to sit down with you and He wants you to spend time in His Word. You have to spend time in His Word to be renewed. The gospel trains us, it renews us to live godly lives. And it's not by sheer work that they will profess God with their mouths and glorify God with their works. It is by the grace of God. It's by the gospel renewing their minds every day. Every day. The key principle here for this is the gospel transforms everyone it touches. The gospel transforms everyone it touches. Number three, not only does the gospel rescue us, the gospel not only rescues us, but it renews us, and lastly, it refocuses us. Look at verse 13. "Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." Paul is writing to Titus, telling these Christian believers, and he's saying this: you got to remember that the gospel rescues us. You got to remember it's the power of the gospel that renews us. But you have to be refocused on the things that matter. And he gives really three things in this passage. He talks about the coming of Jesus. He talks about the cross of Jesus. And lastly, he talks about the works of believers. He talks about the works of believers. He says, "Waiting for our blessed hope." That word "waiting" means expectation with hope. Like, have you ever thought that we are the people of hope? We're the people of hope. You know, I don't know about you, but when bad things happen in this world, I might be sad, but I have hope. Because Job said this, "I know that my Redeemer lives." We are a people of hope. We're a people of hope. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't leave us on this earth just to waste away till we die. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to set all things in order. He's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. The King is returning. That is hopeful. And Paul tells Titus to remind these Christian believers that they are to look at the return of Christ with expectation and with hope. Because when Jesus comes back, He settles everything. We get a new body. He establishes a new earth. He establishes a new heaven. He separates the sheep from the goats. When Jesus comes back, that is hopeful for us. He says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, what I love, it's just easy to read over, but when the disciples have been speaking with Jesus and Jesus goes and goes to heaven, and they said, he will come this way again. Listen, we're going to know when Jesus comes back. We might be a little shocked. We might be, but we're going to know when he comes back. It's going to be visible like it is plain as day. Just as his first coming, he will be visible when he returns. And he will change everything. And he says, this is hopeful. Have you ever lived with your eyes set on eternity? Have you ever lived with your eyes focused? You know what? Today is a terrible day. It's been rough. But you know what? Everything's going to be okay because God's in control. And the way the things, this world's going, the things are falling apart, whatever you may think or see, God is coming back and he is on his throne. That is hopeful. So he tells Paul to tell these Christian believers, keep your eyes on the future. Keep your eyes on the future, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he tells us about who our great God and Jesus Savior is. He tells us about him. He says, who gave himself for us. That's the gospel. That Christ took your place and took my place. That's the truth. So our eyes are on the future and our hearts are on the cross. We never forget the cross. We always look to the cross. The cross reminds us that he took our place. The place that we deserve to have on the cross, Jesus took. He says to redeem us. That word means to obtain release. It's the idea of someone coming in and setting a slave free by paying their debt. That's what Jesus did. He paid your debt. He set you free. That's what Jesus did. He came to redeem us, to set us free, to attain our release from what? What did he set us our release from? Lawlessness. That's what the text says. From lawlessness. Meaning, the way the Christian culture is, God has come and sent Jesus so that you would be released from that. As a Christian, you may be struggling in sin, but you do have freedom and victory. Lean into the gospel and allow the grace of God to shape your heart so that you look more and more like Jesus every single day. Our eyes are to be on the future. Our hearts are to be on the cross. He gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness. We're not to live like our culture. We're not shackled to live like our culture. We've been set free to live as Christ and Christ indeed. Galatians says we are free and free indeed. Not only to redeem us, but he says to purify us. Look at the text. Who redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. This purification is a Jewish term, and he's telling them that the focus of what Jesus has done is not only securing your release from the deeds you've done, but also he has made you clean. So he not only set you free, but he gave you his righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags, and he put his righteousness on you. That's imputed righteousness. He gave you his righteousness. So when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And Paul was telling Titus, you got to keep your eyes on the future. You got to refocus. Refocus so that your eyes are on the future. Refocus that your eyes are on the cross, that your heart is on the cross. He not only paid the debt we owe, justification, he made us clean. That's righteousness. Thirdly, he says he purchased for himself a people, his own possession, who were zealous for good works. What God was doing in Christ Jesus was saving people that would become the church, a people for his own possession. And what would be a marker of these people? They would be zealous for good works. He's speaking right at these Judaizers, these people that are Jewish background, that are trying to bring Christianity and Judaism together. And he's saying this. In Judaism, it's good works that you must do, so that you are forgiven. And on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, they would slaughter a lamb without blemish to cover for your sins. It was good work. The motivation was good works, because you wanted to be right with God. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the motivation for good works. Understand? Like, That's the thing. We don't work for God because we're trying to save ourselves. We work for God because He has saved us. And it's a joy and a delight. And He says our work of our hands, that the people that he is purchasing for Himself are zealous. They are devoted to good works. They want godly living and truth to go together every single day of the week. That's who they are. I think about it like this when we talk about refocusing us. I've been practicing hockey. Not really, but I've been watching Mighty Ducks. Has anybody ever seen Mighty Ducks, right? Right? So I think it's the third game, maybe, the third movie. And they go back into, it's the second movie, I think, yeah. They're Team USA. And so they're losing to Iceland. Oh, those Iceland people, whatever, right? They're losing to Iceland, and it's just not good. They don't know how to play, and they go back into the locker room, and there's a speech from the coach, just like every coach at halftime in any sport. And the coach goes around and goes, "Where are you from?" He's like, "Duluth, Minnesota, blah, blah, blah. I'm from here, right? And they begin to recognize who they are. And they're all a part of Team USA. And what happens is they go out there and they're no longer wearing Team USA. They're wearing the Mighty Ducks uniform. They have a new identity. And what Paul is telling Titus is refocus in on your identity is in Christ. And that is the motivation for good works. That's the motivation for good works. Who you are in Christ. That is our motivation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the key principle for us. The gospel refocuses us so that we glorify God in our bodies in this present age. We refocus on what? The work of our hands. We refocus on our hearts on the cross. And we refocus our eyes on the future. He is coming again. And then Paul concludes this whole section by saying, declare these things, Titus. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. In other words, Titus, you can now speak with authority because the heart of what you're speaking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has implications. It rescues us, it renews us, and it refocuses us in this life today. So what are you going to do? What are we going to do? Christians were to respond to these words by Titus, to be transformed daily by the power of the gospel. How about you? It's the power of the gospel that's motivation for godly living. As a local church, we are transformed by the power of the gospel. Let me give you three questions to answer, because we learn not simply to learn, but we learn to live. Here's three questions. The first one's on the screen. Have I been rescued? Have I been rescued? Not do you know things about God, but have you accepted the finished work of Jesus on the cross in your place? Have you turned from your sins and trusted in Him? Have you been rescued? Today is the day to be rescued. We would love to chat with you about how to trust in Christ. If God is drawing you, come today. Have you been rescued? Christian, friend, where do I need renewing? What area of your life is God fashioning and forming? What ungodliness or what worldly passion is God calling you out of to allow the gospel to renew you? Where do I need renewing? What are those things in life? The Holy Spirit might be putting His thumb on something in your life right now. And number three, how can I display the gospel to others? At the heart of what Paul is teaching these Christian believers is this, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ informs the local church because the local church is a witness in their community. And we must be a witness of the gospel. How is God changing you through the power of the gospel, and how is that leading you to influence others? How can I display the gospel to others in my life? Let's pray.